1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the chapter where we're at. The Apostle Paul writing to this church at Corinth. They're in Greece. Gentiles, namely, as we understand, saved by our Lord in this pagan culture and society. They still have problems in that, the impact of their culture, their impact of their past, dealing with their baggage, if you will. You know, all of us have baggage. We've got things that we bring along with us in life, baggage of life, baggage to a marriage, baggage to our service and obedience unto the Lord. It's what sin does. Sin brings stuff that we do not want and do not desire, and may we always... May we remember the impact and the effects of sin, and as parents, as grandparents, we remember the effects of sin upon our children and upon our grandchildren, great-grandchildren. May God deliver us from evil and from temptation, and may He, as He prayed there in John chapter 17, that He would, that the Lord, we would pray, our Lord prayed that He would keep us from the evil of doubt and disobedience and waywardness from our Lord. The church here is dealing with some things. They've written to the Apostle Paul about these things. It's their situation is probably very much like ours, somewhat the same, somewhat different. They come from a world of paganism, a multiplicity of gods that require and demand of them, and then all the illicitness that is involved with the worship of those gods, and just terrible, terrible nastiness that prevails. And then just add to that the depravity of men and the living for the now, the living for the flesh, and following the way of the world. They've got struggles and problems. They've written to the apostle about marriage. And so he's going to, in this chapter, he deals with things about marriage and related thereto. He's talked to them in the previous chapter about how that we need to put things in their place. We need to remember what we were saved from. And that, and he starts off in that chapter about brethren going to the courts one with another, and then he ends up about how our body is the temple of the Lord, and we don't need to defile it physically or spiritually, and we need to every bit of our being, as we saw again this morning, with every whit of our existence, we need to love our Lord and obey our Lord and be dedicated unto Him. And 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." And so here, these people saved, the Lord saved many of them, and no doubt saved them out of paganism and all that's related to that. The brother declares here that a man, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Why? Because in the Lord's design of the differences of the genders, a man wants to touch a woman. Now the thing is out of marriage, that's evil and wicked and sinful. In marriage, it's a provision of the Lord, because the Lord has made us the way that we are. He's made us to be able to have that intimacy, a husband and a wife together, for children to come from that, and for there to be a continue on of mankind and the race of mankind. And so the Lord has done these things. These are very serious things. These are very powerful things, but they need to be put in the right place. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And for you that are here and not married, you need to keep yourselves. It's good for a woman not to touch a man too. To keep yourselves, to keep that chastity, to keep your virginity, as the chapter is going to speak about, to keep your innocence, to keep and protect your reputation. These are dealing with things that once they're compromised, they can never be gained back. Have them in their right place. Dedicate yourself to the Lord and the Lord's will in your life in these things. That is the place of blessing. Many would say, and of course in our day, there's much teaching about evolution and then just the declaration that mankind is just another animal, a higher species of animal. And so in that thinking, young people will take that, middle-aged people will take that, older people will take that and live like animals. But we're not animals. We're mankind, men and women, made in the image and likeness of God. And the thing is, there's a principle and a law that's at hand. Just because we can does not mean we should. Just because we can do a thing does not mean that we should do a thing. And so the apostle writes, our Lord gives us, he says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. The touching of men and women one with another is fornication outside of marriage, is adulterous if one is married, is a compromise to the person. We read in the previous chapter where he says here that one that commits fornication sins against their own body. It's a compromise. It will bring to guilt and despair, confusion of face and of life. So he said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, singular. And own is emphasis. My wife is my wife and nobody else's wife. And her husband is her husband and nobody else's husband. That's the way it's to be. That's ordained from the Lord. All the way back in the beginning, before sin, in the garden, that's the way that the Lord has ordained it. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. There's that is there, and that's within us. That complementary aspect of marriage, in so many ways, is built by and provided by our Lord. And these things of intimacy between a man and a woman are reserved for marriage alone. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So he says here that in a marriage, the husband's body belongs to his wife, and the wife's body belongs to the husband. This is just another way of describing how the Lord said, though of twain be one flesh. One flesh. One flesh. We saw earlier in the previous chapter how the brother mentions in verse number 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? It's talking about that intimacy for marriage. And even that in a man seeking out a harlot or a whore, he said, that is reserved for marriage and not for that, because there's that unity that is there. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So he's speaking about the same thing here in chapter 7 regarding that of marriage. We're not our own. We belong to our spouse. And young people, you that are here and not marriage, your body belongs to your future spouse. Save it for them. Save your reputation, save your innocence, save your virginity for your spouse to come. Don't follow after the way of the world. The way of the world says, God knows nothing but holding out on you and taking away your fun and enjoyment. No, the Lord knows the right way and the blessed way. The Lord knows the way of dealing with guilt. Don't do something to where you have guilt of transgression of God, before God. That's the best way, is don't even go there. Save yourself. And then he says here, defraud ye not one the other. This of intimacy between a husband and a wife is never a bargaining chip. It's never a thing to be used to get one's way, whether it be the man or the husband or the wife. It's not that kind of thing. It's not to be used in that way. It is to be enjoyed within marriage. It's a blessing and a gift from God, that intimacy is. And for anyone, any spouse that would do that to their spouse, it's frustrating. It's a compromise to the marriage in that. And God says it is not to be. If there is a holding back of that intimacy, it's to be by agreement for the purpose mentioned here, for prayer and for fasting, and for care one for another, and sympathy one for another. All kinds of things in life can be the case. Understand that a husband that holds out on his wife in this regard, a wife that holds out on her husband in this regard, opens up the door for temptation by Satan, because he knows how to tempt. And what the temptation would be is to bring in another, someone else that would be loose and wicked and such, and that one, because of this burning, because of this lack of ability to enjoy this intimacy with their spouse, would be tempted to do so with another into adultery. I mean, that's exactly what's being said here. Defraud ye not one another, except it be by agreement or with consent for a time, for just a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. Intimacy, physical intimacy in the marriage, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, verse 6, and not of commandment. He's talking about what he's going forward to say. Now, this is a tricky thing. This is a tricky thing. Consider this. I speak this by permission, but not by commandment. But where are we reading this? In the Word of God. We're reading this in the Word of God. And so we don't need to make more out of it than it is, but it is in the Word of God. It is the Word of God by the mouth of the apostle, by the writing of the apostle. And what is it that we understand? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. It's an interesting thing in what we run into in this chapter. Who was it we believe and know and hold to that inspired the apostle to write this? It was God Almighty, the Spirit of God working in him. But he makes this declaration. He said, going forward here, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all were even as myself. And as we see the subject, I think we can understand more about his qualifier here at the beginning. He says, for I would that all were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. The subject and the chapter started off saying, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but nevertheless to avoid fornication, be married. Hey, every man his wife and every woman her own husband. And understand, in this gender confusion that we have today, it's man and wife. Woman and a man and a woman. There's only one combination, a man and a woman in marriage. That's what God has ordained. And so he says here, we understand from this that the Apostle Paul is a man that is not married. And his recommendation to those who are not married is to stay as he is. But he understands, he knows. It's a gift from God to be such. And the way that the Lord's made us and the drive that the Lord has given us and made us that to have family, to have a marriage and to have children and such as that, to pursue that intimacy that's to be only in marriage. The Lord has made us this way, and the apostle knows it is a gift. He understands it is indeed a gift. But his recommendation would be to stay single. He says to the unmarried and to those that are widowed, it's good to stay like I am, single, not married. And he's going to talk about that more in the coming verses. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And that's speaking about this drive this drive for that intimacy that is real and that is there, and that it takes the Lord, it takes the Lord's help to contain that and put that in its right place. Especially, understand, for these, maybe harder for us to understand in our culture. It's a real thing. I'm not discounting it whatsoever. It is a real thing. But these people lived to where promiscuity was rampant in everywhere that they went. You don't have to study much about Greek history, which is where they are, and Roman history, to understand that promiscuity was just wild, open, and rampant. And that's what they've been saved from. They stand out in Corinth. They stand out there in Greece and what they've and their behavior and their pursuits now. And yet the brother is writing about this subject because there are those there in the church that don't understand and have got some doubt about it, don't they? See, concerning the things of which you wrote me. There may have been some that say, well, can't we just go ahead and do like we did before? I meant to look up this passage in Old Testament scriptures that and I'm going to paraphrase it for you. That it states that wine and whoredom take away the heart. Wine and whoredom take away the heart. Because why? Because wine and whoredom have big hooks to the satisfying and appealing to the flesh. And what happens is one that begins to engage in those things, and it's talking about the effects of alcohol upon the body. In our day, we could talk about drugs and what they do, the feeling, the sensation that is created in the body and in the mind, the feeling of the body and such as that, and then that of whoredom, which satisfies the flesh for a time. It's got big hooks. And one that has those things in their lives are just drawn and pulled and go and go and go and go towards it. Pornography is that way. It just draws and then pulls and pulls and pulls and just will not let go. Not to personify such a thing, but it has that effect and that impact. Once somebody gets going down that road, it's only by the grace of God that they are turned and helped to stay away from it, because it's so appealing to the natural man and to the flesh. So he says here, if they cannot contain, let them marry. And, you know, in this of pursuit of marriage, how is it that a child of God, how is it that anybody should pursue marriage? I tell you what, only pursue marriage by the direction of the Lord. Where you are and what you've got, don't sell it off to get married. That's my latest advice to anybody. Where you are. If you're saved and a member of one of the Lord's churches, you need somebody that's saved and a member of one of the Lord's churches and exhibits Christian character, Christ-like character. It's not just a 1-2-3 checklist. There needs to be an evaluation of whether that person is going to want to serve God like you. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not a member of one of the Lord's churches. Maybe you're not saved. I tell you what, do you have a church to go to? Do you have instruction and the witness of the Lord in your life? I tell you what, don't sell that off to go and marry somebody. Going away from what one has from the Lord is never the right answer. Going away from God and what the Lord has in one's life, to whatever extent that it is indeed never the answer. And so let them marry under what the Lord says, under what the Lord says, what the Lord tells. Character of men, godly character within men and women, for it's better to marry than to burn, to allow this to cause them to go off and sin against the Lord. Verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And so now Paul has switched back and he says, I've got this from the Lord to give unto you. That last part, he said, he's able by permission to speak it, but this is from the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away or divorce his wife. So here he deals with this regarding divorce. There evidently had been such a thing, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 5, that a man in the church had been separated at the least from his own, from his wife, the stepmother of his son. And the son and this woman took up with one another, and the man's a member of the son's a member of the church too. And they were there in that adulterous, fornicative situation, and the church wasn't doing anything about it. They were so proud, they thought that they were so upscale and so modern and so with everything that they were puffed up, the apostle told them, and they didn't deal with the situation. The apostle says here plainly, don't divorce. Don't divorce. You got a wife? Don't divorce them. You got a husband? Don't divorce them. And if they are separated, let them seek to be reconciled. That is what the Lord says. And that's what the Lord Jesus says. What Jesus added to what the Lord said in Genesis when he made Adam and his wife, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That is what Jesus added at there. Of twain, there'll be one flesh. And what God has put together, let not man put asunder. That's what Jesus added to it, to what was stated there in the book of Genesis. And so this of putting away, he says, if you do depart, if there is one that departs, then remain unmarried or be reconciled. And vice versa, the husband to the wife to the husband. Verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? The apostle speaking, but this is in the inspired word of God, right? The inspired word of God, as we hold to and believe that it's the case. He says this, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So a man is saved. And evidently this was one of the questions. Well, I'm saved. I've got this new way of life. I've got this pursuit from the Lord. My wife doesn't agree with it at all. And she's not for it. She's not following after it. She's staying here. What should I do? Should I divorce her and find me somebody that's saved? No. Well, listen to what he says. He says, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified or set apart by the wife, the believing wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified or set apart in that marriage by the unbelieving the believing husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy? That unit, that family unit, stays together. And if it can stay together, one spouse being a believer, one spouse being an unbeliever, if that family can stay together, it's best for them to stay together. Now listen to what he says about witness. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Well, let's finish up with this. If the unbelieving one spouse departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now, this is a verse that is controversial. It's a verse, I believe, indeed, that is misunderstood. What is this about the spouse, the believing spouse, not being under bondage? They're not under bondage. Some brethren believe that they're not under bondage to stay committed to that marriage, can go ahead and enter into divorce and then pick up being married to another. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the commitment to this that has been mentioned in the context of the passage, in the context of this chapter, that spouse that is the believer, that's staying put there at home, that the unbelieving has departed from, they're not under bondage to commit and give themselves to those things that are related to marriage. If a woman, a believing woman, this is an example, a woman that is a believer, has a husband that's unbelieving, and he just wants to begin to come and go as he pleases. He goes out and he lives out in the world and has to do with the world and is adulterous and fornicative and all that, and then wants to come back to her, come home to prepare a meal and to have him wash her clothes and all that kind of thing. And then he goes back out and comes and goes and back and forth and back and forth. She's not under bondage to give herself to that kind of a relationship. She's not under bondage to fulfill those things relative to marriage if a man is going to be using her in that way. The word here, bondage, is talking about enslavement. Now let's take a look. Let's take a look here in regards to the marriage situation in verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So we have clarity in this, that we can understand that this, what's being spoken about here in verse number 15, is not talking about bondage from the standpoint that she's not under bondage to keep the marriage, but she's not under bondage to fulfill those things in marriage for a man that just wants to come and go, come and go, come and go, use her just like he would use anybody else, like he's using everybody else in the world. That's the way that I understand it and see it. She is responsible to stay married to him. And as we know, as the things that happen in the world, sometimes abusive relationship or the man will begin to beat her or do something like that or be abusive to the children or whatever. There would be times that things will just happen to where they will divorce. But then at that, from what we read in the latter part of the chapter, there's no more marriage for them while they're alive. That's what the Lord says. They're to be kept and dedicated to that living spouse. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. See, it won't be peace before the Lord for a believing woman, in this case it's mentioned, to divorce that sorry husband and then go out and marry another man. That won't be peaceful because that's fornicative or it's adulterous before the Lord. And we have that from other scriptures in the other passages in the scriptures. Verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But God, as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. And so he says here, in regards to this believer-unbeliever relationship and marriage, who knows? The Lord knows that the witness of that spouse will be used by the Lord to save that unbelieving spouse. There's no guarantee, but I tell you what, with the Lord, there's always help and hope. Always help and hope. Now, what is needed for there to be a witness? And I tell you what, I speak only from what I understand in the scriptures. I do not speak by experience. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that. But this is what the Lord says. That believing spouse in that household, in that home, with that unbelieving spouse, is going to have to look to be, especially a woman that is married, or a woman that is saved, she's going to have to look to be a witness of the Lord in everything that she can. It's going to take the strength of the Lord. It's going to take the help and the blessing of the Lord. It's going to take, in some cases, then that woman that is saved, and I don't want to seem to be picking on women, but this is the context of the passage here. She's going to have to use every freedom and every liberty that her husband, to whom she's to be subject to, under the Lord, she's going to have to use every freedom and every ability given to her by him and provided by the Lord to be a witness of good things in Christ. If she is not a witness, then there will be no witness. I don't know how that feels. I don't know how that would feel. But that's what the Lord says can be. It's going to take some grit and determination from the Lord. Because there are some husbands that will say, you can't go to services today. It'll be. You know, and you can't give to that outfit over there. And you can't give your time to that outfit over there. But I tell you what, when the door opens, they need to come. They need to be there, need to be a part, all that they can be. And anybody that's in this situation, we need to pray for indeed. So the witness of the believing spouse can be used of the Lord in a great way. But as God hath distributed to every man, we that are blessed with whole homes and marriages from the Lord. I tell you what, we need to thank our Lord every day for it. For a spouse that is saved and desires the way of the Lord. We need to thank the Lord for it. We need to thank the Lord for that blessing and that peace. But as God hath distributed to every man, you know, the blessings that we have are indeed from our Lord. Every good thing, every good gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. As the Lord hath called everyone. Why is one person in one situation, another person in another situation? Some situations we make for ourselves. Some situations, they've just come our way. They've come our way by the directive of the Lord or the allowance of the Lord. But where we find ourselves, that's where we're to be faithful and thankful, and pray that our Lord will give us the help that we need to represent Him well. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, verse 17, so let him walk. And that's what we're to do, is we're to walk. We're to be moving forward. We're to be moving forward with everything that we have and given by the Lord, every possibility, every avenue, every allowance, every provision, we're to be moving forward, walking with our Lord. I like that thought of walking with the Lord. And so ordain I in all the churches. He goes on here, a few verses, and then we'll close. Is any man called being circumcised? And so he segues into our situation, our situation in life. All of our situations are different. All of our history, all of our potential baggage, all the things that we've gone through and experienced, they're all different. They're not by accident. They're not by mistake. But they all are different. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. He's using these things as an example, not in necessarily in particular, but an example. Where are you? Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. And he's dealing with this issue between the Jews and the Greeks. We saw that in the book of Acts, how there was the strife there and between the Jews and the Greeks. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Now, there's some controversy about the latter part of this verse. The keeping of the commandments of God. The way I've always taken this before is circumcision in and of itself is nothing in and of itself. Now the Jews that have their sons circumcised on the eighth day are obedient to the Lord. But circumcision is nothing that a Gentile needs. And now it's understood that circumcision is nothing that a Jew needs as far as place with the Lord. Uncircumcision is nothing, okay, and nothing's changed there. But what is something is the keeping of the commandments of God. What do we see this morning? So it's not saying circumcision or uncircumcision are the keeping of the commandments of God. But he's saying circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Now that's something. What do we see this morning? The Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, if you acknowledge me, you understand what I am doing. You obey me. Because understand, brothers and sisters, understand you that are visiting with us today, the Lord knows the best. He knows the best in everything. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherewith he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. If thou mayest be made free, use it rather. He's saying, where you're at, where you and I are, there serve the Lord. Right there where we're at. Right there where we're at. Well, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou being a servant? Care not for it, verse 21. But if thou mayest be made free, use that freedom. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. And it's true. Somebody, even though they would be a slave, being saved by the Lord, they have been set free. Now, not physically, but spiritually indeed, and will have a lighter burden to bear in life because the Lord is with them. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, we're Christ's servants. We enjoy this freedom in this country, but the Lord says, focus upon you being my servants, the slaves, the workers of the Lord. You're bought with a price. Verse 23, be not ye the servants of men. He's not talking about getting a job being a man's servant. He's talking about the way of man, the way of the world, the way of the flesh. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide or live with God. It sounds like there at Corinth, there's some dissatisfaction about things. There's some covetousness. They've got this and they want something else. Got something else, want this. He says, where you're at, that's where you need to serve. Walk with your Lord. Abide. Sometimes there's things in our lives. You know, somebody that sold booze, alcohol for a living. When they're saved, they need to change their job, don't they? But somebody that's a carpenter, they need to keep on carpentering until the Lord gives them something else to do. And the Lord's blessing in another's life doesn't necessarily mean that exact blessing will be in our lives. But the Lord has given us what he's given us. And we need to rejoice in that, rest in that, and use that to the best of our ability by the strength of our Lord to honor and glorify him. Next time we're going to take a look here about parents, or rather a command or advice regarding those that are not married. And he's going to be talking about the distress, the spiritual distress that is at hand, and the thinking and the way of the children of God in the work of the Lord. We've got so easy in our country. It's hard to, you know, maybe we have some strife or some trouble at church that we have to go through and deal with from time to time. I'm thankful, so thankful for those times that we don't have that. but sometimes that happens. But I tell you what, brothers and sisters, we don't have a clue about onslaught from without. We just don't know about it. And praise the Lord for it. May we use that blessing and that freedom to do what the Lord has given us to do. But these people are being squeezed. I mean, can you imagine? I don't know what the population of Corinth was at this time, but let's say it's a major city. Let's say it's 50,000. How many do you think are saved? If there's 2,000, 5,000 that are saved, they're outnumbered, aren't they? Let's say there's 10,000 out of 50,000 saved. There's a bunch more that aren't than are. And so pressure, as we saw there when the apostle went to this place to minister, and pressure like we saw at Ephesus. We see in the scriptures at Ephesus. I mean, they're chanting, they're crying and about Diana and these people that they see as usurpers coming in here and changing the way of everything. And so the apostle's going to deal with some of those things, I believe, in the latter part of this chapter. If the Lord, you that are here and not saved, this really hasn't been a message unto you. And the thing is some of these things and what the Lord commands indeed may not be appealing unto you. Well, I understand that. Because when the soul is without Christ, there's nothing but a desire for self and the way of the world, and there's darkness and a lack of peace. These things that the Lord says should be amongst His people and in the churches are things that are not desired by the world. They're not desired whatsoever. But I tell you what, they are the things that are of righteousness and of holiness from the Lord. Peace and blessing with Him. The only way for one's outlook to change regarding these things from an understanding and a belief within is salvation of the soul by the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And you need your sins forgiven by Him. The payment that He has made some 2,000 years ago for sinners just like you. And you need to repent of your sins before God, admitting before the Lord that you are guilty and that you have no hope in and of yourself. You need to repent of your sins. You're commanded to repent of your sins and believe and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and your sins and your soul. You know what? You do so. You come to the Lord and you receive Him in the way that He commands and the way that He comes unto us in His Word. The Lord saves your soul, you know what, then these things will mean something to you. And you'll see the help and the blessing that is there. And we pray for you that the Lord will help and work.